Well, hello and welcome to another episode of the Coastline Covenant podcast. This week we are continuing our blueprint series by talking about our connection to the Evangelical Covenant denomination, which is Coastline's denomination. I sit with Garrick and Nikki and we talk about what it means for us to be part of the Covenant denomination, what makes the Covenant denomination unique, and we get into a little bit of the story of Coastline and how the Covenant was absolutely integral in helping Coastline start as a church. So what's fun about this episode is that it's super personal. I get to hear from Nikki and her personal thoughts on the Covenant, Garrick as well. I share a little bit of my own history and it's just a really fun conversation. So if you've had questions about what it means for Coastline to be a Covenant church and you've had questions about what a Covenant church is, this is the episode for you. I'm really excited for you to listen and we hope you're enjoying this blueprint series. We're kind of tackling some big issues, tackling some big questions, and I've really loved all the conversations so far. So thank you for listening and we will see you next week and every single week after that. Well, hello, welcome to another episode here in our new podcast sermon series called Blueprints, where we are looking at the foundations or what makes a great church. Been loving the conversation so far, talking about prayer and talking about church being family and all that good stuff. And this is going to be a fun one because this one is like a little bit of nuts and bolts, but kind of like a philosophical nuts and bolts. Like I think the conversation about church polity, that's nuts and bolts. That's like, let's talk about what makes this church structure matter and why it's important. Whereas this is like, let's philosophically understand why we are tethered and connected to a organization that's outside of us here at Coastline. And of course, I'm referring to the Covenant denomination. So I'm here with our two Covenant liaisons.
Garrick, oh, sweet.
Garrick and Nikki.
I just picked up another job title.
I didn't know that.
Does it come with responsibilities?
Yeah. Oh, yeah, clearly.
Actually, Safi is our technical covenant liaison.
She would have been someone who's covenant through and through.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm not taking. Let her live in her lane, baby. Yeah.
I would love it. Love it if, Garrick, one day you walked up to Safi and said, actually, I'm taking over. I am going to be the covenant liaison. You don't need to do anything anymore. You're fine. You just take a break. Yeah. So I'm excited because I remember when we were at Rolling Hills and being like a high school student, being younger and like Covenant Church, Coastline Covenant Church. It must mean something. It must mean, you know, something beyond this is just something cool or like alliteration or whatever. Yeah. Like there's a purpose to this word as it pertains to like organization and structure. And so I'm really excited. I keep saying that, but I am to dig into this because I'm not the only person I imagine who has had these questions before of like, what does it mean that Coastline is a covenant church? What is a covenant church? Why aren't we at this church or that church? And so today we are talking denomination. This is a denomination conversation. And I have these two here. I joke that they're the covenant liaisons, but you guys are both involved with the covenant at large in different respects. Garrick, I think about you having some actual roles like helping to onboard people who are being ordained and then Nikki in the ordination process is getting such a taste of what the covenant is. So I think that you two are the perfect people to talk to about this. But before we jump into specifically about the covenant, I want to ask a question that's been asked of me several times in my ministry career is what is a denomination? Like what is a denomination when someone says, oh, this is the denomination we're in? What is that supposed to mean? And then kind of like the theological question behind it, how can there be so many different denominations yet like one Jesus? Like how is there a Baptist and a covenant? And you know, what are the differences and like who's right, who's wrong? So I'll kick that one over to whoever wants to answer it.
That's a two-part question. What was the first part of the question?
First part define denomination.
What is a denomination?
Define.
Well, I mean, this is not a technical definition out of some kind of denominational, you know, dictionary.
Denominational dictionary. Let's get one of those on the books.
Let's get one of those. But I look at them as, you know, obviously it is a grouping of local churches under a larger organizational umbrella. And there's a lot of reasons for doing that, but I think at its core, you know, I think denominations serve like three functions. One is organizational, two is often theological, and three is probably, so hopefully if it's doing its job well, it provides some missional clarity. So helping your local church have more resource, but then also giving some clear vision as to this is what we tend to value and make a priority. So I'm sure there's a way better, you know, definition that lives somewhere, but
I did just Google it.
Yeah.
If you'd like to know the answer,
what did Google tell you?
The face value of a banknote, coin, or postage stamp. $100 or so there, in small denominations.
That's definition A. There's got to be a B or C.
Well, actually, that is definition B.
Oh, I was just trying to be okay.
As Nikki would say, I was trying to be a brat and use that one. So definition A is a recognized autonomous branch of the Christian church.
Yeah.
Which I like Garrick's definition a lot better. That's like as rigid as it could possibly get.
Yeah.
So Nikki, growing up, you were not in a covenant church denomination. What denomination did you grow up in?
I grew up Methodist.
Okay, Methodist.
I mean, well, okay, I have a rich history because I was baptized as an infant in an Episcopalian church.
Okay.
And was there for a while. Was confirmed in junior high at a Methodist church, which is my primary upbringing. And then I would say I became passionate about Jesus in a Baptist church in high school.
Oh, my gosh.
So, yeah, I've had a lot of, and then when I came out.
When you finish Coastline, are you just going to go Anglican? So you can go like full circle?
Yeah.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah. So I've had, I've touched on a lot of denominations and when you're young, you don't really understand all the differences. You just kind of go like, well, there's my friends or my family's over here. And you're just kind of going with the flow at that point. So
you're like a church mutt.
Yeah,
I am. Been all around. Yeah. So I actually kind of have a similar experience in that I went to Rolling Hills all growing up. And then in college, I went to Point Loma Nazarene University. And I remember basically like my second or third day texting Sean, who was my high school pastor at the time, and saying like, hey, are Nazarenes Christians? And he's like, you should have asked this question before you went to Point Loma. Yes, they are, obviously. But, and I remember hearing so many different, Garrett, kind of what you're saying, like missional values, not necessarily like mission trip values, but like, the Nazarenes don't believe in dancing and drinking and gambling. That's like,
and that's why you went there, right?
That's why I went there. Yeah. I was having some problems in high school playing craps all the time and I just needed a break. No, but it was like, I remember just being so shocked at like, wait, what? So what do you mean you don't drink, you don't dance, you don't gamble? Like, doesn't make any sense. And then inversely meeting some people like in not theological circles, but like in my job on campus and also
some
like
Presbyterians.
Well, different than that, like at Point Loma specifically, like talking to people I worked with in like the admin building where I had a job and they're saying like, oh, I don't believe in like the Nazarene interpretation of scripture. And like, even within another denomination, them having their own offshoots of like, oh, they're to this, they're to that. And so I've always had just like this idea that denominations are important when you know what they are. Cause when you don't know what they are, I think it's just easy to be critical and say like, well, the denomination's this, the denomination's that. Yeah. So Garrick, as a pastor, my question is, how often do you feel like you need to advocate for Coastline's denominational activity? And how often do you need to have, a space where you just let people kind of make their own decisions and say, well, you're welcome at Coastline, even if big parts of the denominational beliefs don't necessarily match up with your own personal ones. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I think both those questions are really good because they both sit together.
Yeah.
And they're both true. Right. So on the front end, I feel like I'm in a unique situation where I'm probably thinking about how to advocate for our denomination, the Evangelical Covenant denomination, or the Evangelical Covenant Church, probably because of our history. The church being launched out of a covenant church in name, but in affiliation and in practice, very, very estranged from the denomination. And so, meaning you had a staff at one point, I don't know the numbers, you probably had between directors and pastors, you had probably close to 30. And you had a point where it was only three of us who were actually ordained in the denomination.
At a covenant church.
At a covenant church.
Right.
So knowing, I just share that, and it just is what it is. I share that so that people understand. I think for me, that brought in some of the...
Garrick's phone is
my
ringing.
My phone's... Oh, man, that's terrible. Terrible.
I'm surprised you had your phone today.
Is that a win? It turned out to be a loss to have it.
Yeah.
Where I was going with this is because of that unique nature, I do feel a little bit of a responsibility to help people understand that our denomination, I think, is a really good thing. Mm. And saying it's a good thing doesn't mean that you have to agree with all of where the denomination positions itself. But I think as a whole, the denomination is really, really good. Right. And I would say for those that have maybe some theological convictions that are in different places than where the denomination lands, I think that's good and okay. Mostly and partly because as we dig into it and you learn a little bit about the ECC, you realize that one of its core tenets, it's one of its six affirmations is freedom in Christ. And so this idea of, hey, we're going to agree on Christ and Christ crucified. We're going to agree on the resurrection. We're going to agree on the Bible being the authoritative word of God. And then outside of all of the other theological positionings that a church can have and its core values and its priorities, we're going to give a lot of freedom. And I think that that's a huge, huge win. So I think that's me trying to kind of begin to answer that second part of your question, right? Of like, hey, yeah. You know, and we do, we have people that might fit better in a Baptist context. We have some people that would fit probably in a little bit more of a charismatic context, mm-hmm. right? Like a
Vineyard.
Thank you. All I could think of was John Wimber. So that's good. I think that's okay. It makes our church really robust and allows us to live in that lane that Coastline wants to live in, which is we're going to agree on the majors and give you some freedom on important theological topics, but they're not salvific.
Yeah.
And since we've talked a lot about that, so I don't need to get into it too much, but yeah, that would be my encouragement for those that are like, hey, I probably wouldn't personally choose the covenant, but I can, as somebody who's walked in the covenant now for, you know, I got ordained in 2008, and so I've been in it now almost 14, 15 years, and I really do enjoy it. And I enjoy the fact that there's a lot of diversity amongst its leaders and its the pastors that are ordained in the denomination. And yet there is this shared commitment about Jesus. There is a shared commitment about the importance of Jesus. There's a shared commitment about prayer and mission and the Bible being valuable and meaningful and the word of God for today. So,
yeah, it sounds like what you're saying is the main things of the covenant are your main things. And then where they're not salvific main things, they allow you to be diverse and have kind of a freedom of belief.
Yep.
And that ironically matches up with another main thing of yours, right? Like, so they advocate for you in that sense of like, no, you can be different. Yes. You can advocate for us. We can advocate for you. That's a really cool relationship we can have with the covenant and pastors can have with their denominations.
Yes.
Yep. Nikki, I want to ask you if you want to personally speak to this for a second. You are in a position right now where you're like going through the ordination process. And so you're not only like basically casting your lot with the covenant, you're learning a lot about them. And so before you got ordained, what did you know about the covenant and what have you learned? And has that process really made you more excited to jump in? Or have you been like, oh, you know, I have to actually iron out some things before I fully step into being a covenant pastor?
Yeah. I mean, it's definitely just made me more excited. Mm. I mean, like hands
specifically
down.
What?
I mean,
you're going to share that in your voice. I'm not.
Yeah,
I was said like, it, but I'm not sure
I'm
you
so
believe
sorry.
It.
She's crying. Like,
I'm very excited.
Well, I mean,
to be in the covenant.
Yeah. We're going to get into all of this probably, but Nikki's had to do a lot of work to be not only like personal, which I'm whatever, but like literal like homework for all of this stuff. And so she's burned out on the covenant.
I am a little. I just, you know, I finished a history class with the covenant recently and. Yeah, it was a lot of work to get that final project in. But I mean, obviously I love their view on women in ministry. That's and it for me, it's actually been a big process to get there because I've been in circles and streams for so long that don't agree with the covenant. And so it's I can't tell you what it feels like as a female to walk into a room and have people just super excited about your presence there.
Yeah.
You know, it's just kind of a new experience. And so just personally, it's really fun. I think there's things that I am very passionate about unity. I'm very passionate about what Garrick was talking about, like majoring on the majors, right? Yeah. And the covenant does that so well. And so it's freeing. It's freeing to kind of be in a space where I know that we can maybe disagree on something, but we don't see each other as unbelievers, you know? And sometimes you get in circles where if someone disagrees with something that you think, even if it's not a major thing, they might actually consider you almost borderline not a Christian, you know? And so it's just they're not willing to fight. They don't like the fight. And I really appreciate that because I don't like the fight either. To me, I'd much rather focus on what we agree on than like get into the nitty gritty about what we don't agree on. You know, you have to figure out what you believe, but I don't think that you need to use that to create division and separation.
Yeah. Yeah. So. It's good. It's good to believe, you know, in truth and have Absolutely. A conviction yeah. and have a position. Right. But yeah. how do you hold that position? Like, I yeah. really think it's important that we, as we look into John and when it says Jesus yeah. came incarnate, I think it's very important that it says that he came in grace and truth, and grace was communicated before truth, right? Yeah. Like, I just think the yeah. covenant does a great job posturing itself as an organization, as mission friends in a movement, joining Christ in the movement of bringing people to Christ and having them follow Christ to be committed to, like, grace is going to be where we lead from and yet not discard truth,
yeah.
right? Sometimes yeah. we can lead with truth and just, we've all been in those places where people end up getting destroyed over important yet secondary theological issues that, you know, the disciples themselves weren't even concerned with. They were just saying, here's the risen Messiah and let me show you from scripture and then let's yeah. keep moving together.
Yeah.
You know, and then you get Pentecost in Acts 2 and the Spirit coming on everybody and everybody's moving with Christ. And so I just think a lot of times we get so bogged down in making sure we have right theology that it destroys the unity and the mission of the church. And I know that's a passion yeah. of yours. Very so I'm much. Kind of preaching Nikki's heart yeah. for her.
Thank you.
Yeah.
With a little more enthusiasm also, Nikki. Well,
I didn't have to write a 18-page paper, right?
There's like mansplaining and then like man excitement yeah. for yeah. what the man, you know?
Yeah. But no, but it was really fun, like for Nikki, and it's true. Like as she walks, yeah, I'm sorry.
You know what's really fun?
Keep sharing my enthusiasm
Nikki.
For me. Thanks, Kirk.
No, but I just want people to know like what the covenant feels like when you walk in a room. Like it's a group of men and women that are there and they're for each other. And I just think it's a good picture in a world that is so, I don't know if bifurcated is the right word. There's just a lot of animosity right now between genders. And mm-hmm. I think the covenant does really well to have brothers really advocate for sisters really advocating for brothers. And it's not perfect, but it is a beautiful thing.
Well, so an example of this is in January, I'm the only member of our team that went to Midwinter. So this yep. conference that a lot of you coastliners heard us all talk about last year, because we all went together.
And we did a podcast episode.
And we did, there. Yeah. Yep. And so I went to Midwinter by myself in Florida, didn't know who was going to be there. I was really nervous about just being very lonely the entire week. And when you get there, all that happened was people inviting me into things. Yep. I was never alone. Like to the point where I'm such an introvert. I didn't know what to do with myself. Cause it was like, I was always around people, but it was they're welcoming you in. You walk into a room and it's like, oh, you can come sit with us or come. Do you have someone to eat lunch with? Come join us. You know, it just was like just the most inviting, welcoming, family oriented place. And so it just, I don't know, there's something really sweet and fun. I think you see evidence of them actually living out what they believe.
Yep.
Yeah. And that's a really good word, that they really live out what they believe, because I think most denominations do. I think most denominations live out what they believe for mm-hmm. better or for worse. And Garrick, I want to go back to your point of you saying like the grace and truth piece. Like, I've been so struck lately on people's desire to say, I'm direct. I'm very direct. People don't like it. I tell the truth. I'm very direct. And I think there's a way to speak the truth in love always. And I think like denominationally, there are some denominations you think, and you know, obviously some Christians, we all probably know, who are like, I have to speak the truth, and the truth is hard, and the truth is offensive, and if you don't like the truth, get out. Versus like, Jesus comes in grace and truth. Yeah. And the covenant models that so well. They're very much a denomination that's like, we want to figure out the journey forward together in grace towards truth, mm-hmm. not like, we only care about the truth, you better get in line or get out. And that's why I love being part of the covenant, because yeah. I am somebody working in youth ministry for so long, you think I can have every single student, even every single staff member believe, quote unquote, believe everything that's like right, everything that Coastline believes, everything that no, it's impossible. And so I'm always for like the big tent. I think that's mm-hmm. what the covenant models so well. Yeah. So Garrick, I want to ask you, what initially drew you to the covenant? Obviously, like, it's not a chicken and egg. Like, you became a covenant pastor because you were working at a covenant church. What were you excited about that? Like, go back to, you know, 15 years ago, Gary.
Yeah. How did it begin?
How did it begin?
Yeah, I had, like many, probably I had no, before getting hired, or actually even as a student coming into Rolling Hills Covenant Church as a high school student, I had no former affiliation with the covenant, didn't know what it was. Was involved, had some, a little bit of interaction. And then I think staying in a covenant church in college, my youth pastor coming to be a senior pastor in Santa Barbara at a small covenant church, relationally being connected to him, making that my church. So having so many years in high school and through college where I was in kind of the covenant stream. And then I think those, his voice and the associate pastor's voice were the ones that really spoke into my vocational calling into ministry. And that was really a profound moments for me. And I think that's when I really decided, I really think I enjoy this denomination. Getting hired at Rolling Hills then gave me the opportunity to say, hey, I'm gonna step in here. And part of that is just, you know, I was mentored by Bill McPhee, as Sean and Lloyd were, as he was leading student ministries at Rolling Hills back in the day. And he was a covenant guy through and through. He was ordained in the covenant. And so he was the one talking to me about, hey, I'm ordained in the covenant. Here's what it looks like. I just began to ask him questions, kind of like what we're doing now. Why hitch yourself to a denomination? Why be ordained? We're in such a big church environment. We have a huge staff. What benefits really going to come from it? And I think for me, it was a couple things. One, it was about professional accountability, and then also professional help when you need it. Right. So when you're cruising along as kind of an independent church, as many churches do, and you're loosely affiliated or not affiliated with the denomination at all, you're probably fine. But when you hit a hard patch and things are unhealthy, what do you do then? And I think that's where being connected to a denomination is so helpful. And for me, it was, again, about some professional accountability, being ordained in the ministerium of the covenant. I have certain commitments that I have made. And if I get out of line in those commitments, they're an organization that has disciplinary opportunity and action, and they will do it with grace and love. But again, it brings in that accountability for me as a pastor as well. And then just this great relational resource and ministerial resource. So that's kind of why I went ahead and said, hey, I want to pull the trigger on this and be ordained in a denomination because I like it. I could see myself staying in this lane. And then there's just, again, there's just the great support and care and help. There was a time, a season of my life in 2009 where ministry was really hard. And the superintendent walked alongside of me and sent me off to like a 2 or 3 day. I flew out to Texas. It was kind of in a ministry evaluation. And some really helpful things happened there for me internally that have continued to help me stay in this marathon of a race called ministry. And so that extra support and care has meant a ton. And I think that that's what gave me the desire to want to serve and kind of give back to the denomination.
So talk about what that means, like you serving and giving back to the denomination. Because I know about your role, but I don't think listeners
I've served for a number of years on what's called the comms team, which is the team that interviews folks like Nikki that are starting the ordination process or completing the ordination process. We're reading their papers. We're sitting down and doing their interviews. And it takes some time for sure, but it's really fruitful.
Do you guys want to do a mock interview right now?
No.
Really? I think we should. I think Garrick should just start launching into some questions. Okay. Nikki, at Rolling Hills, obviously, I think that your path to ordination was just looking a little bit different than it is here. Mm-hmm. When you came to Coastline and ordination was put on the table, were you immediately like, yes? Or were you like, I got to think about it? Or like Garrick was like, you know, it kind of felt right. I grew up going covenant and then, you know, that's where I wanted to be. You know, we talked about you being kind of a mutt joining Rolling Hills. Now here at Coastline, like, was ordination something you've always wanted? And then like, you're happy to be ordained in the covenant? Or does it kind of feel like, well, I might as well?
Oh, I definitely had to think about it. And a lot of that just comes from being in a context for so long where it wasn't only not an option, but it was just seen as like, you're unbiblical, right? And that's something that I obviously care very deeply about is being right with God. And so I had to process it, and I had to really spend a lot of time looking at the theology, looking at scripture, and deciding if this is really what God's calling me to do, you know, and that's, so it takes a lot of just deep work. Like, you really have to wrestle with it and take time. It was not an overnight decision. Yeah, but the neat thing for me is, I think the more that I step into it, the more kind of confirmed in the calling I feel, you know, like I know that I'm called to do ministry. That's not any question to me. I remember very clearly the day that God called me. It's just, the question was then, am I called to be ordained as I do ministry? You know, and that's something that I had to wrestle through.
And you feel like you're there. You feel like you got called. That's awesome. I mean, I don't need to do this on air, but like, I can affirm your call for ministry. So there you go.
And all the added resource and support and community that it provides, right? Instead of being out there kind of by yourself trying to minister. And I think a lot of, particularly a lot of women are left in that situation in their denominations or in their ministry context. And I think it's unfortunate.
Yeah. You also get to become a story for other women too, who are wrestling with the same questions that you are, who maybe have the opportunity to get ordained. And you, someone can hear this and be like, wait, I want to know Nikki's journey, because maybe I'm on that same journey and it will lead me to that. And you get to be not only advocating for yourself, but for others, which is rad. And I think that's something that the covenant really, really likes.
Yeah. And I think honestly, that's probably the piece that really was the biggest push for me is, again, I have no doubt that I'm called to do ministry, but the question of ordination is, I have had so many women who this meant a lot to that I'm moving forward in it, right? A lot for them, for their daughters to see me on stage. Like, it's, you know, and so there is something in that I can do ministry with or without this title, but something about the title is very meaningful, particularly to other women. And so that was for me kind of the like, okay, God, I think you're calling me to do ministry with this title now.
Again, it calls us to greater responsibility, I think, as well. And I remember when I completed my ceremony for my ordination, it wasn't just a ceremony. Like, it reminded me of the sacred stewardship that I was stepping in to say, I will do my utmost and best for the sake of shepherding your people, God. And that is a sacred calling and moment, right? That has always stayed with me. And I think that that's important, because it reminds us, because daily you're reminded, it's my job. But you get pulled out of that from time to time in being ordained and traveling with another community of people that are in leadership and pastors and even directors, and recognize, like, this isn't just a job. This isn't just what I do and I get paid for it. This is a sacred space and a sacred stewardship that I have. And I think that's really important for people to remember, anybody who's in full-time vocational ministry.
Yeah. So, Garrick, I want to ask kind of a question that those of us who have been with Coastline since its inception will be really interested in hearing. What was the covenant's role in birthing Coastline? Because I think it's kind of an apocryphal tale at this point of, like, there were meetings and there were like, we need to do a rescue and we need to do this and that. But I don't know. That's maybe the Sean version of the story. What's the Garrick version of
how long is Coastline? This podcast? That could be its own podcast. Okay. How do I clip spark note?
concise.
Yeah. Let's just leave it at Sean and I found ourselves as ordained covenant pastors in really difficult situations, in really difficult conversations at our old church. And this is where being ordained in the denomination is helpful, because there's a resource above you. And so our superintendent, Paul Wilson, who leads the Pacific Southwest Conference, one of the conferences of our denomination, called us up, started talking to us, heard through the grapevine that things were really difficult on both sides, our side as well as the church's side, and came down and offered himself as a mediator. Somebody kind of stand in the middle, stand in the gap. Hey guys, how do we work this through? How do we work it out? And really, he was coming in, I think, to encourage us and to give us some kind of representation in the conversation. And so he met with us individually. Again, the covenant's highly relational. Met multiple times with Sean and myself in my backyard. And then really went to the leadership at Rolling Hills at the time and kind of began the conversation of, hey, what do we do here? At the time, Sean had been kind of removed and barred from the pulpit. I had been removed and barred from the pulpit for reasons that make no sense to me. And I don't think that, anyway, we don't need to get into that. So yeah, he came in and really advocated for us. And then he's the one that saw where the church leadership was at in the moment, that it was not good and or healthy for either one of us to stay there and to stay in our roles. Mm. And that's where I think got birthed. We are stuck, and the best solution will be to launch out. Now, there is a rumor that I would like to clarify.
I cannot wait for this.
Because we are two covenant-ordained pastors, knowing that we're going to stay in the denomination, and knowing that Rolling Hills has a dislike for the denomination, and probably the leadership at the time, and I'll keep it there because I don't know where the leadership is at, but I'm guessing even the leadership today really has no interest in being part of the covenant. Right. So Paul came in, and Paul said, hey, these guys are covenant. They're going to stay in the covenant. And so they're a representation of who this church started and is in its namesake. So there was a conversation about, hey, can you guys give resource to these guys as they launch out? And Paul had in his mind, like, knowing that property was going to be the biggest stumbling block for any church that launches out, you know, he advocated for a sum of money for potential building, because building, as you know, in the South Bay is massively hard to get and made very expensive. So I think he asked for something like $5 million, which if you flip it and realize that, you know, the other side of the conversation wasn't really interested in staying in the denomination, then it was like, you could also ask the question going, well, why don't you have all the covenanters stay here in this church, and anybody who doesn't want to be part of the covenant, why don't they launch out? I mean, you can ask that question, right? It's okay to ask that question. And that's what Paul was doing. And so Paul put out there that number. And then I began to hear through the grapevine that Garrick had personally asked Rolling Hills for $5 million, which is ridiculous.
Yeah, you asked for more.
Yeah. So anyway, I want to clarify that. Sorry, that was in the weeds. So Paul was very helpful, I think, in helping us have representation, right? And that's what I said it was about. Like, that's why you're in the denomination, both for accountability and then good representation when you're in hard places.
Yeah, it sounds like just good people wanting the best. And it's really cool that way you tell the story, because Paul comes in and he asks questions for you, and he asks questions for the other side.
Yes.
That the other side needs to ask, and that you need to ask, that maybe you don't have the language for, you don't have the emotional space for at the time. And so for him to be in the middle, it doesn't just mean he's one side looking at the other. He's really being a bridge.
Yeah.
And that's who Paul is, as we've gotten to know him.
And it's a good reminder that, like, when things are difficult and things are not working in your church context, like, he and the denomination were a place to help us realize, like, hey, you know, stay biblical, stay humble. God has you, right? And although you may not fit here, it doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't have you and he doesn't have a plan for you.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's important, because when you're in a really difficult space and things seem really crazy, sometimes you look at it and you go, wait a minute, am I crazy?
Yeah.
Wait, and
absolutely.
You need somebody else going, okay, what does the Bible call you to? And it's, you know, there are things, anything on your side you need to own for sure, but, you know, it's a crazy situation right now, but it doesn't mean that you're crazy.
I love that. It's just a somebody to come in and be like, let's really look at this from all angles that you can't see because you're so in it.
Yes.
And the denomination will do
that.
That's well said. The denomination will do that when it's something massive like that. And they'll also do it when it comes to, like, bylaws and polity, right? Like, we had this conversation, like, the covenant comes in, it's like, you're not looking at this from the angle we need you to look at it from because you're in it.
Yeah.
And I know it might seem like it's just the minutiae of church life, but, like, this stuff's actually really important. So you get that And then you get it on the major scale of like, how are we going to launch a new church out of this church? So that's the benefit of a denomination. It's like having insurance, but you know, your insurance agent is like a friend and they want to hang out and talk to you, and they're not just there to adjust
and
it.
It's another, yeah. Another set of experienced eyes.
Yeah. Right. So we've talked so much about like the vibe of the covenant. We've not really said anything at all about what it is, you know, kind of its history or anything like that. And so we don't need to get into the weeds of the history. You can check Nikki's website for that. You can talk about that in a second if you'd like. But what makes the covenant unique? So like I think of like a Baptist church, or I think of like a Presbyterian church. They have unique tenets of their beliefs. What makes covenant, the evangelical covenant denomination, unique? What do they believe?
Well, the covenant has what they call their six affirmations, and you can find those on the covenant website. But I think the things that you hear said from stage at Coastline, when you read the affirmations, you will go, oh, this makes sense. You know, yeah. Like one of them is freedom, which, you know, Garrick's talked extensively about. One of them is this leaning on the Holy Spirit, which is, you know, you see, when you start to read them, you see this tie in between our four values of spirit seeking, yep, holy worshiping, boldly biblical, fully family. Like it's like we've taken their six affirmations and just summed them up in four versus six, but it's, I love how driven they are by the Spirit. And so even when I was there in January, in the president's first address that week, she had us sit and pray and seek the Spirit on behalf of the denomination. Like it's something they actually put into practice, and they're actually starting a whole prayer thrust that they've just recently put out some curriculum on. They are really into seeking out the Holy Spirit and making sure that the Holy Spirit is transformative in our lives. You know, because it comes from this vein of the history of the covenant is Swedish state church. Yep. So yep. When they were birthed, they were a group of people who were trying to kind of say, wait, there's more than just church that is a title and a function, right? This is actually, faith is actually something that's transformative. And so I think you see that kind of fingerprint throughout all of their affirmations. It's why I think it's the second affirmation that it's like, you have to state new birth in Christ. Like this isn't, again, just church as something that I check off on a Sunday, but that I am actually transformed by my faith in Christ and what he's done for me. And so that's the thing that I love about the covenant is I think the covenant is, Scripture isn't just a textbook. It's something they're like so wholly passionate about. And that's what I appreciate about the covenant is the passion for Christ, the passion to have the Spirit transform.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would add to that something that's always, that I value, that challenges me, you know, is I think it gets wrapped in their language of it's the whole gospel, that it, from its very inception in 1885, when they called themselves Mission Friends, right? It was this missional movement to say, we're going to make a greater kingdom impact together than we are apart. And that's back in 1885, they were connecting with what's now the Evangelical Free Church, that almost, like, they almost did this whole thing together. The EV Free Church kind of pulled out. But the reason they decided when they came over from Sweden, like, let's create a denomination, was for the sake of, we can do more together. And I think that beginning is still a constant stream through the denomination of, let's stay in relationship because we can do more together. And so when they began in 1885, they were building hospitals, and they were very involved in caring for the marginalized in that late 1800s. And it's carried through to this great value they have today of, you know, wanting to think about social justice, issues of who's the marginalized in our communities, how do we care for the poor and do that well. These are things that I think the six of us value at Coastline, but if we're honest with ourselves, we don't have a ton of experience. We didn't come from that lane from the church we were in before, and so it's something that always stays out there as a challenge to me, as just something that I can't just relegate to somebody else, but thinking about how do we continue to have this, you know, having our faith connect with the community in which we're planted, so that our community is, I think in the words of the covenant, they would say is a more fair, more just place, right? If we're bringing kingdom good news of Jesus and him Messiah, savior of the world in the mix, then as a result of that should be this place, Redondo Beach and wherever we minister, should be a place where there's greater justice and greater mercy, you know, for those in the city and for those around us. And I mean, obviously there's a bazillion different ways you can do that. But I just appreciate that value from the covenant, that it's that missional friends language of we are going to be united together, even though we might disagree on some points of theology, for the sake of kingdom mission together, because we can go further, faster together than we can on our own.
And I think so many of us, that's the experience that we intuitively have, but we can't like name. You know, like when you walk up to somebody at church, like, you know, what's the most important thing about a church for you? You know, worship and programs and preaching and stuff. But I think like the core of all that is like, I just want people to do this together. Like I want to be side by side, shoulder to shoulder, sitting across tables from people and doing life together and agreeing on the things that really, really matter and partnering on the things that really matter and advocating for those who can't advocate for themselves. And it's really cool. Everybody I talk to at Coastline, whether or not they name that, that's their hope. That's what they want out of a church. And it's cool that we have associated ourselves with the denomination that puts that at the forefront. That's awesome. That's awesome. So last question, you guys, someone's listening to this right now and, they don't care. They're like, okay, cool. What, you know, how does this affect me? So I'll ask you guys this. How does being a part of the covenant affect Coastline family members? Like that one person who's like, I don't really denomination. I don't really care. What would you say to them? What's the most compelling part about being in the covenant, and how does it actually affect us at our church every single Sunday or every single time we meet?
Nikki knows the answer to that.
Well, I think, you know, kind of on a higher level, I think the denomination, while a congregant isn't going to see this, they support the leadership here at the church. I mean, the number of times, Garrick, that I've seen you and Sean meeting with the denomination is huge, right? And so people may not realize how much support behind the scenes is actually happening from the denomination. And I think even in a, I mean, this is like a silly way, but like many people may not realize the hats, the different hats that Garrick wears, but he is our HR guy, our business guy, on top of doing all the ministry stuff that everybody sees. But all of that HR business stuff is tied to the denomination because they're helping you, right? It's like you're not having to create stuff. You're just getting us plugged into what's there. Yep. So there's like little ways behind the scenes that are huge ways that our whole church is impacted. But then on a general level, I think the, again, when you read the six affirmations that the covenant has, and then you look at the four values that we have, you see the impact of the denomination. Yep. And that's the thing, is that those affirmations are, when you look at the history of the covenant, it is who they've been from day one, every single one of them. And so it's really starts to shape who we are as a community, is shaped by who the denomination is. Yep. And that is started from way back when, and before 1885. I mean, it started... Yep. Before that, when this group of people got together and said, we want to start to do something that looks a little different than state church, yep. right? And so I think we don't even realize day to day the impact that the denomination has, but it does, in the way that it has, their values have started to carry into us. And now we take them and go, hey, there's a different way than fighting about our faith all the time.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. There's a way to be friends collectively. I'm going to use the word ethos, right? I think that's what you're describing. Like, how does it impact the congregant that comes to Coastline? I think they are experiencing what I would consider an ethos, right? A vibe, a feel, the unwritten rules that make Coastline kind of what Coastline is. Things like, we value joy. We want to lead in grace. We care about truth and we aren't going to let it go. Things like that you may not be able to articulate, but there's a feel to it. And I think that feel of Coastline, this is what Nikki's articulating. You're feeling something, an ethos that has been born and created out of something that is a covenant ethos. So it's impacting you, not only giving you an experience of one denomination, because we have a lot of students that are going to go to college and go to other churches. You know, the covenant as a denomination is pretty small.
Yeah.
It's not like you're, you know, Southern Baptist, right? Or you're, you know, PCA or PCUSA. We're small, but we're really impactful for the kingdom in our size. And I think, again, that's our commitment to mission and our commitment to stay unified in for the sake of that mission. So I think it's going to give you an experience that you might not even be able to name, but you're going to know it. And I know, like, my kids have felt this, like, as my oldest has gone off to college, like, there's a certain feel that has been created in Coastline that becomes your baseline without even thinking about it. And I think that's part of what the covenant denomination and those six affirmations and how they fit into our four core values play a part.
I think you nailed it, Garrick, when you said relatively small denomination with a pretty big kingdom impact. And I think that's the story of Coastline as well. You know, each and every Sunday we come and meet, it's always like, man, we had this many people there this week. But it just, the room feels so great no matter what, because the joy and the family and the important things are put up top. And then everything else, you know, we just work out in relationship. And, you know, we see it at the very top of the covenant denomination. We see it at the level that we're at here at Coastline. We see it individually in our hearts and in our relationships. And so that's cool. What a fruitful conversation. You know, you guys thought you're just going to be talking about, you know, whatever, but
pietistic Swedes.
This went in a whole different direction than I ever thought it was going to.
Yeah. Well, so. Garrick told me beforehand what he was going to say on your behalf. And we changed everything as that went. But anyway,
do we need to end the podcast with me doing a apology to Nikki?
No, I think we're okay. Yeah. Nikki would not.
Sorry.
But did I get more joy filled? I was,
you
I
did.
Was
yeah, you
trying
did.
To you like, did. Oh wait, you okay, I'm not happy enough. So I need to, you know, like.
You bounce back. Well, hey guys, thanks so much for chatting. And Nikki, really quick, I teased a little bit about the website you made, but just give people like a 30-second. Why did I make that joke? And what does that mean?
So for my final project in my history class, I created a website. I have no idea if we're going to use it or not. I don't know what
and
who will come of it.
By the time this comes out, maybe we are using it. We don't know.
I have no idea. But on the website, I created a page for our congregation to help everybody understand who the covenant is, why a denomination matters, all the questions we were asking today, and like walking through all the six affirmations and how they tie into not only the history of the covenant, but also our own church and our core values.
Yeah.
So
it sounds to me like we need to start hosting that thing.
Well,
a Coastline website.
And the URL is like Nikki Rocks, hunterislame.com, I think.
No, it's Asparagus Turtle. I did it on Squarespace and I was trying to be cheap. What? So it's a free URL.
It's a free URL.
Nobody else is fighting over Asparagus Turtle?
No.
Oh
it
my
was
goodness.
Free. It was up for grabs,
but chances are that's like a Marvel superhero they're about to dish out here pretty soon. You're going to get a call from Disney.
Story for us that will be off the podcast. Yeah.
Okay, well, with
guys.
I'm going to stop recording so I can hear this story. Thank you for listening. And hey, big ups to the covenant.